For y'all who don't know me, I'm John Blake, and it's been a while since I've actually been up here on the podium, a couple of years here. So it's a great privilege to be in front of you here. My family's been members here at Cornerstone for since 2012, something like that, about almost 7 years, something like that. So my son Josh is sitting right over there. The rest of my family is on Blake time, which is usually a little later than we ought to be. I've got five kids. Zach, who's my oldest, you may have seen him last week. He's a lieutenant out for Fort Carson. Madison, who plays piano, used to play piano here for the church. And she's down at Florida State. And then I've got Josh, and I've got Chloe, and I've got Kate that are still in the home. So, and parenting five kids with Julie has been a real challenge at times, been a real blessing, as everybody who's a parent knows, and where you've got brothers and sisters, you know, there are good times and there are bad times. So, but as we get into this, first let's go to God in prayer and ask Him for His blessing on this. Heavenly Father, we do come humbly before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Parenting and discipling as parents is a comprehensive topic, Lord. We all know it. It's comprehensive and difficult because you're molding us as we're commanded to mold and train our children. I pray that the words that would be spoken today would be Your words, Lord. I pray that the lessons that You want to impart would be the lessons that You want, that You'd pierce souls and hearts. You'd give us minds and ears to listen and hear and understand and hearts to apply. Focus us now on what Your word would be. And I pray all this, Lord, in Your name. Amen. So, you can see from the lead slide there, I've used, 1 Timothy 6:11. The other day, I was listening to a devotion that focused on this particular verse here. And it just seemed to me this captures the essence of what discipling as a parent is, which is fleeing from sin and running towards God. The problem with that is many a time neither we as parents nor our children want to do that. And because we've got different goals in mind that different people or the world has impressed upon us. As we get into this is parenting or discipleship in parenting. That's the focus of this class. But I want you to also remember, I know there's people in this room that are not parents. There are people in this room who don't have kids any longer. That is, kids of their own. But they may have grandchildren. For you young people, you may be married soon. You may have children. God may bless you with that. And for those of you who are older, and maybe don't have, kids in the home, like I said. Well, you know children. You have grandchildren. You have cousins. You have family. But the other thing I want you to remember about this is discipleship is discipleship. Parenting is one aspect, one medium or venue. But when you're talking about discipling someone, okay, you're talking about training them in the admonition and the nurture of God. And that takes relation, that takes time, it takes investment. And that's what's common to all of discipling. So don't feel, I don't want you to like zone out on me if you don't have kids or if you're a young person going, no, this is just about parents. This is applicable to you as it is to everyone here in this room. So anyway, moving on. You'll notice in your handouts, I've got a bunch of quotes up front. Okay, you'll find these quotes interspersed throughout the, I don't know why that popped off there, but interspersed throughout the slide presentation. So if you're following along, this is actually the second slide. You can go down. This quote here is by John Calvin. Okay, most of us know who he is, and he says here, it's not just a father's responsibility to clothe and feed. It's his sole focus to be honed in on how to well regulate your children. And I believe that most of us would agree with him. But I think there's there may be some confusion at times within all of us, I know I'm myself included, that over what the goal of discipleship might be. Okay, many people will think that, you know, it will use God's means to produce what we'd like to see in our children, but that's not always consistent with what God's told us. And I'm going to just, there's a word that we have for this called syncretism. It means blending things of the world with things of God, and it weakens your ability to do that job. We're all guilty of it, both within our own persons, and this is what makes discipleship difficult, whether you're talking about parenting or otherwise, because we are influenced by what the world wants. And we're going to get into this in a little more detail in the coming slides here. So, you know, one thing I wanted to mention here too is, another good quote that my wife actually brought up. She goes, you know, I really like that Spurgeon quote, you know, the one about headaches and kids. And it kind of goes like this. It says, you know, if we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we shall have plenty of heartaches, okay, when they grow old. This is another quote from Spurgeon, okay? It's directed towards fathers. And a lot of these quotes are directed towards fathers because these are a lot of puritanical quotes. And if you have more interest in Puritan fathers, come talk to me after class. Okay, we can talk about them. But they were focused on the father's role as leaders in the family. But this doesn't exclude mothers, obviously. By proxy, the father and the mother, we are complementary and we work together. So, but you need to understand that, as Spurgeon says up here, that you know the duties of the parent are not absolved by Sunday school. They're not absolved by other authorities, and not absolved by the pastor. In fact, the pastor really is hampered when we as parents don't disciple. He can only do so much within the hour or so that he has up in the pulpit, and the hour or so that he might have during the week that he's conducting some sort of Bible study or a Wednesday night service. Our responsibility, these are our children. God gifted these children to us, or these people that are in our relationships to us. And it's within our sphere of influence that we have control of, that God's granted this to us. He doesn't have it. Michael doesn't have it. That's why it's incredibly important for us to be focused on how do we do this? So, as a general introduction, okay, let's talk about, you know, some of the things that make for a syncretistic effect on your ability to disciple your children or anyone else. So, the world's model actually sounds a whole lot like, and it actually sounds pretty good sometimes when you listen to some of these secular folks writing. Recently, I was reading an article, okay, on parenting. Because I just kind of wanted to get, and this is this past week, in Live Strong magazine. It's a health magazine, you know, and has covered a lot of different stuff. So, and in it, they had an article on fatherhood. Fatherhood of celebrity fathers. You may recognize some of these names, like Chris Hemsworth, Chris Pratt, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, Brad Pitt, and there were others. But what I found really interesting, okay, so Chris Hemsworth, he said this. He goes, you know, parenting is not a dress rehearsal, but rather a dynamic process of learning about oneself and the challenges of being human. Well, there's some biblical truth in there. Dwayne The Rock Johnson said, you know, throughout the years, with the ups and downs of life, I've realized, okay, the one thing that I could do is lead my life with love. Not success, not for fame, not anything else, but I'm always here for you. Those are nice platitudes. Okay, we all want to be there for our children like that. Okay, but what we find is the goal of worldly parenting is that they're focused on the success of the child. So you know, I know the immediate question is, well, how do we define success? Well, success for the world is what? I think we can pretty much agree. A good job, a good education, money, you know, to do the things that we enjoy. We look at our kids like, I just want them to have better than me, better than us. I'm guilty of this, okay? And it has affected, you know, now we catch ourselves, but it does affect your ability, okay, to disciple. But it also kind of convicts you too now, doesn't it? So, I think that, let's see, I'll move on here. What we have to think about, though, is Christ's model now. Christ's model was different. Christ's model is all about sacrificing of yourself. That's what the disciples did to follow him, to listen to him, to spend time with him, to receive learning from him. But he sacrificed of himself for him, for them. It is a relational thing. But he was doing it for the goal of creating servants for God, not servants of themselves. So your motive and your end do affect, okay, the way that you approach your training, the way you approach your discipling. Fortunately, and I think we would all agree, okay, that God's sovereignty, okay, is over all things. In fact, most Christians would agree with that. But it gets a little harder to accept that when we're talking about our children, when we've invested so much, and we've maybe adopted some of these worldly goals. Hey, what's wrong with a little success? And there's nothing wrong with a little success, but if it's your sole goal, if it overshadows what God's goals are, what Christ's goals are for parenting, then I think you need to take some recalibration. I know I've had to do it many a time, usually on a daily basis. So, and I think the other thing that you need to remember is for years, we went to a Methodist church from 96 to 2005. And there, while we were focused on God's Word, I was not really focused on discipling my children. As a father, I was focused on working my job, as a platoon leader, as a team leader, okay, working at the battalion, lots of hours. I was focused on really what Spurgeon had said and Calvin had said. I was focused on providing the means. And yeah, when I was there, I could be the disciplinary, but most of the time, Julie was the one who, was interacting. And that was difficult, okay, for me. I later became much more aware, and I was convicted, okay, and we'll get into, you'll see this verse later, of Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. I was really convicted about having to train my children up. But even then, what was promoted to me was kind of a lockstep way, as long as you do devotions, as long as you're doing this, as long as you're doing that, as long as you're getting the right education, that your children are going to end up okay. They're going to end up all right. They're not going to go apostate. They're not going to make bad. And that's completely false. That is a lie. Okay? Because your children are sinners, just like you are. Your children are going, despite our best efforts, our children are going to make decisions that are contrary to what we want. And they're going to make decisions that will be rebellious towards God. It happens. Some worse than others. So, that's why I say up here on the slide that, no set model works 100% of the time. But what does work, principally, is if we stay focused on the five solas. Those principles don't change. Solus Christus, sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola Deo gloria. Those five. All for Christ, all for faith, all for grace. Only grace, only through Scripture, only for God's glory alone. Those things don't change. And if we focus on that, that generally keeps us straight and enables us to rest on the promises that God gives us. Because that's really what we have to do. Through discipleship, not only are we training the children, but we also are discipled by Him. Because we're forced to trust in Him. That's why I've got Proverbs 22, verse 6 right there at the end. We can rest on that promise. We can rest on the promises that He's told us that He won't forsake us. And let's see if this is... Look at this one here. That go? No. There we go. So why should we do this? What's our motive in doing this? As I mentioned earlier, this is not a mechanical process. This is relational. It's not a rote process. It's God working through us. But we, like anything else, we have to have the faith to take the first step. We have to have the faith to act upon what He is teaching us is right. We're definitely not doing this for the first two. If you are parenting from this position, as you're parenting from the position of just affection for your children, well, the world does that and animals do that too. We have to have a different approach. A lot of times our motivation for parenting is our pride in our children. We want to see our children succeed. We want to see them to not be an immoral person. But you know, the world likes morality. They like as long as the morality is contributing to society, you know, and they're good citizens, productive citizens. We're making generally right decisions that are consistent with the laws of a given nation. You know, that's not our motivation, okay? Raising patriotic citizens is not our motivation. We have a lot of, I'm a retired Army guy, and we have a lot of service members here. This is a patriotic community. And while all those things are good, that's not why we disciple children. We disciple children because we're commanded to. We disciple children because, as future servants of God. That's the goal, but that's not the world's goal. And so I really want you to get that distinction because it affects the way you approach raising your children. Or discipling anyone in any relationship, whether it be your grandchildren or your cousins or your brothers or sisters or whatever it might be. So, the other real, and this is probably the ultimate reason that I found. So Richard Baxter, he's another Puritan father. Your quote's in there. If God's not the master of your family, the devil will be. Okay? And, you know, a lot of times we as religious people don't like to go here, but yeah, this is the truth. Because given the world, the flesh, and the devil, and this the general bias of most people towards their own flesh, that's why we're told that this is a constant fight, that you must struggle for your, as we walk through this Christian walk. We don't want this for our children. So as we... Can everybody see this, or do I need to read? Can you? All right, you're shaking your head back there, D. Okay, so we must. The slide here says, you know, look. In order, we must not invent what we think is good when we're discipling. Okay, your source of information needs to be God's Word. Your source of information. We must, but in order to disciple, we ourselves must be immersed and instructed by God's Word. You must take the time to do that. No one else can make, we all get 24 hours in a day. And clearly, I think this is one of the impediments to discipling is, you know, well, gosh, I don't want to, I've got to get up at 5 o'clock, I've got to get up whenever, I don't have enough time to do this. You need to make time. There are ways. You make time for what's important in your life. If your children are important to your life, you know they're important to God, then you'll make time to immerse yourself in God's Word so you're instructing them in the way that God intends you, and you're not making it up by yourself or based upon what the world says. So this enables us to set the right example. Okay, again, Richard Baxter, you know, the principal thing requisite to right governing of families is the fitness of the governors. That's the moral fitness. That's the theological fitness. That's why doctrine matters. You got to know what we believe, and we have to be able to model and teach it, okay, to the people, to our children, to the other people that we're in relationship with. And You know, it also starts with your children and your family need to understand, and this is where it's a little different than normal discipleship, is that you do, as parents, have authority over your children. It is, God is the establisher of all authority from Romans 13, verse 1. That's where we find, okay, one example of it, of Him establishing all authority. And as governing parents, you, those children were given to you. They weren't given to anybody else. Now, and I think at the end of the day, we just need to remember, okay, that the more of God that appears in your life, the more holiness, the more unblameless, the greater your authority is going to be in the eyes of your own household. And the contrary to that is sin will be the first thing that will be picked up by your children. And that's going to make you contemptible and vile in their eyes, at least for a time. The great thing is, thankfully, children are resilient and they're forgiving. But you'll have to go through that too, because you will slip. So, and sometimes that too is witnessing. That too is discipleship. When you do slip, you do make a mistake. Perhaps you're harsher than you need to be. I know that's an issue with me. It's governing of my own emotions and the frustrations that I get when things don't go my way. I can be a little too intense. Some of us here in this room really know what I'm talking about. That's something that you need to repent of. But there are other things, and we all know what our peculiar sin bent is. And that's something you need to go to God in prayer over, and that's also something you need to be strong enough to get in front of your children, to be honest with your children about it. And ask for their forgiveness, which is a... And that also stems in another great quote here, okay, from William Goosh. So, the fountain of a father's duties is love. As God, and this is where the world gets it too, you know. But that love comes from understanding what Christ has done for you. That love comes from knowing that you are a sinful person raising sinners and doing your best to disciple, and yet, despite your failures, despite your own rebelliousness, He still loves you. That fountain of love that He grows in you over time is where you're able to, from that overflow, show it to your children who will continue to sin, and they will test you. They will be selfish. You will be frustrated. But it's that knowledge that enables you to respond in love and appropriately. Now, let's move it down here. So, this here is another one of my favorite quotes here, or favorite verses. So, a lot of people are wondering, okay, where in the Bible does it say that God really wants this? This is where. Can you read this back there? Malachi 2:15. Most of us have memorized this verse. God desires godly seed. He tells us that's what He wants. But what I want to bring out here is that while He specifically tells us, okay, that He wants godly seed, I want you to look at the last part of that verse. So, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless with the wife of your youth. If you're going to raise godly children, they need to see a self-governing governor. They need to see someone who knows the way and how to discipline themselves. And therein lies the challenge, because a lot of times we don't, through our words and our actions. That's why this is difficult for both parties. But thankfully, you know, we have His Word and we have His promises and we have the principles that we can rely upon. Now, the next thing some people might be want to know, young people, so what is a disciple? Okay. You look it up in the dictionary, a disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another, a learner. But I kind of like the definition that John Piper gives on his website. That's the third bullet down there. Is a disciple is a worshiper of God. A disciple is a servant of God. And a disciple is a witness for God. But this, of course, begs the question of why? Why should I do that? That's what your children ask. You may ask that question. I have asked that question. Why should I do this? Yes, I get it. Okay, that God's Word tells me I should. But sometimes my flesh doesn't want to. So how do you overcome that fleshly feeling of I don't want to spend the time. I don't want to do this. That's why we must disciple. That's why, in order to create these little Christs, as we see, you know, described in 2 Corinthians, for, you know, chapter 1, verse 21, the only way that happens, okay, is through diligent application of God's Word in your life. And a whole lot of prayer. And I have a less than comprehensive list of go-to TTP or techniques and tactics and procedures, but that's really going to be discussed more in depth by Michael next week, I think, when he talks about family devotions. And we'll get into that in just a minute, but I think it's important to understand, you know, what a disciple really is and how we're really, what the goal and the aim of this is. So I told you we'd look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. Okay, this was the verse that actually motivated me to make a career change and get out of the Army. For me, I knew that I couldn't personally meet these requirements that are in here for fathers and still be in the job field that I was in. So, but... And that too is another story that we can talk about a little later. But I think it's been the hallmark verse for me as a father. And it's been this way because this verse or set of verses is our mission statement as parents. You know, you yourself, and it covers all the bases of who, what, when, where, and why, but more specifically, you know, we should first love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and strength and mind and might. He's commanded us those words, and He's commanded that they should be on our heart consistently. But there in verse 7, and you'll see I've got it highlighted there, bolded, you shall teach them diligently to your children as and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. That's all day. That's from sun up to sundown. And that's because God in His infinite wisdom knows that everything can be a teachable moment. I read a book back in when I was a young lieutenant called Common Sense Training by General Reimer. You know, Rick, you may remember that book, I don't know. And in it, he said that training is everything and everything is training. Well, the same thing can be applied here. Okay. In life, everything that happens is a teachable moment. Either your children are observing you, or you're going to see your children do something where you have an opportunity to praise, you have an opportunity to teach, you have an opportunity to rebuke. It's your responsibility to. And you don't know, a lot of times you don't know when it's going to happen, but it won't happen unless, okay, you have this in mind. If you're looking for it. And then you're being faithful to what God's commanded you to do, too. And that takes some diligence, Carl.
Like saying training is everything, everything is training. I can remember when I was growing up, besides getting a specific instruction that I would get from my parents, I remember seeing how they reacted as life happened, both the good and the bad. And I remember, like, there's several memories that I carry to this day, like 30 years later, that where they reacted poorly or very well, and how that stuck with me. And it's a lot of those things, like, it wasn't even specific to the next teaching, but it's like,
yeah, it was caught more than it was taught, right? And if you're anything like me, I'm kind of a type A kind of guy, and I like to be in control. I like to make things happen. Okay? Square peg, round hole. You know, that's sometimes my attitude with things and with children, and it doesn't really work well most of the time. So it's taken many years to figure this out for me. But this verse here is just, I find it interesting too that it's so important that Moses repeats it to fathers there in chapter 11. Okay. Almost, it's a truncated or abridged version of the same command to teach our children diligently throughout the day. I think another thing that I find interesting about this verse is that he even goes on to say that, you shall bind them on your as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, it's between your eyes all the time, and you should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. It's the word of God needs to be before your kids and you all the time. Because we are so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget His word, His admonishments. When the mud pies, as C.S. Lewis talked about, come into the world, and that's what we're desiring to you or your kids. You need the physical and the visual and the verbal reaffirmation of what God's word is in your life and what He's called you to. And what has He called us to? He's called us to holiness. He's called us to holiness. And I know a lot of you are saying the same thing that I said so many times when I've heard this, talked about, which is like, well, I'm not holy. I have a hard time doing that. In fact, we all know that. And I go back to resting on His promises. I go back to trusting in God's sovereignty. I go back to the five solas. And I do that because I love God. I do that because He's commanded me to do it. That's why. And this is how He's commanded us to do it. So let's get into a little more detail here. So I've got a couple of slides. Ephesians 6:4. You may not be able to see that if you're in the back row. I'll just kind of, is probably a hallmark verse for me too. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is an impossible thing to do without the help of God. And as we've mentioned earlier, this process gets really gummed up and slowed down and inhibited when you've not taken care of sin in your own life. We're to teach through, in Colossians 3:16, it goes into a little more detail on how. We're supposed to teach through all wisdom that's in God's Word, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How many of y'all sing in your house? This is something, how many of y'all, that's a rhetorical question. You'll don't have to answer it, okay? But I'll tell you, singing in your house works. It brings a peace. Maybe it's part of your family devotions. Maybe you just play music, okay, throughout your house. Same thing with displaying scripture. throughout your house. So, and you know, Carl, you'd mentioned, you know, your parents had, you know, it was the behavior of parents in both good and bad situations that you remember the most. And there's tragedy and bad things are going to happen. Either failures on the part of your kids, failures on your part, or there's just going to be catastrophe that happens in life. Death happens. And they're going to be watching. I was just recently listening to a talk on Renewing Your Mind by R.C. Sproul a couple days ago. And he was talking about, he told the story of how he was with Bob Greasy. How many of y'all here in the room know who Bob Greasy is besides Marshall Warren? Okay. Dennis, you know. Bob Greasy. And, because of your active mind, Marshall. and retention. So for those of you who don't know who Bob Greasy is, he was the first string quarterback, okay, for Miami Dolphins back in the late 60s and 70s. Phenomenal athlete, okay. Christian too. And his wife, Judy, contracted cancer in 1982 and fought 6 years, okay, against cancer and died in 1988. And RC happened to be there 3 days before she died. And while she was there, you know, it was a painful, hard fight. And she asked RC, "Why is this happening? Where's God?" And he said, he's like, "I couldn't say anything." We all know Romans 8:28. This is what RC said too. "All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." We know that, but you know what? That verse rings hollow and almost painful in a situation like that. So he's like, "I didn't say it. I just sat there and told her I don't know." We have to do the same thing with our kids in tragic situations. They need to see our obedience to God. They need to see our trust in him. And he went on further to say that a couple days later he was talking to Bob Greasy about it. And I can't recall whether it was either him or RC said that, "I'm so thankful for that verse, Romans 8:28, because it means that my wife died for something. It would be horrid if we lived in a world that didn't have a God, as much of the world likes to believe, because then my wife's death would have no meaning and no significance." I know a lot of you in this room have been through pain just like that. We need to coach and train our kids in how to deal with this biblically. It's hard. And we can't do it, okay, without the help of God. And there, you can see there at that bottom bullet, and I'll remind you, we all have this decided bias towards evil. It's just the way it is. And don't fool yourself into thinking, because some of your best behaving children are the ones that are doing things that you would never imagine. The other thing that another big takeaway for how we're supposed to do this is, you need to realize that your children are God's first. That's real hard. That was hard for me. Again, because I'm a guy who likes to control things. Like, wait a minute, hold on a second, I can do this. You know? And it's when you don't have that perspective, you're back to, well, I want the best for my children because I want them to enjoy life. The goal's changed. This changes your perspective and how you would approach things. I think that find my place here. We need to really prayerfully and carefully consider how we're to discharge this. It's not something to be treated lightly. And we must really trust in the fact that the grace of God is what's going to help us get through this. I've already mentioned that, you know, we have to govern ourselves. And there's another verse there, Proverbs 25:28, that, you know, if a father knows not how to govern it, rule his own spirit, how shall he care for his offspring? You won't be able to. Or Romans 2:21 that tells us that, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? There's another real, that's an apt description of discipleship as you're working through it. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Your household that you build, that you encourage with you and your wife, should be one of reverence and piety everywhere you go, and should be one that's characterized by love. Should be characterized by mercy. You know, we are commanded, you know, to instruct our children these things and to discipline them. And we should pray for them. But ultimately, we've got to surrender our children to Him if we're going to do God's will, because our flesh is going to get in the way. You start doing that by focusing on the main thing, and that's the fear of the Lord. That's the awe of God. Everything that we speak of that in our homes to our children, whether it's the ways of the world, principles, whether we're talking about angels or demons, anything, we always need to reference that God is sovereign over all things. A lot of times people forget that. And as we've already mentioned, it needs to be modeled by us as much as said by us. And to do this, I mean, and if you haven't determined or noticed this, I was very humbled by preparing this presentation. Okay? Y'all should be too. Because we're the same and we're all in the same boat here. It's difficult to teach people about things that you yourself are guilty of. As we move a little on a little more, the second thing, of course, is to focus on Christ. They must be focused. We must train our children up in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way and the truth and the life. I think we often fail, I know I have, in describing the gospel and specifically Christ's sacrifice as an event that we should derive joy from. It's a little difficult, you know, when we're thinking about the ultimate sacrifice of God's Son and how He atoned for all the sin of His people, for all sin. It's not until a child becomes, or any person becomes aware of the fact that they have a problem that can't be fixed. That guilt cannot be absolved by you. That they themselves can't absolve themselves of the guilt of whatever sin they commit. First, they have to be convicted of the fact that they committed a sin. But then, a lot of people just kind of compartmentalize it, push it away. A lot of people just, you know, might go to other worldly means. Hey, it's okay. You're fine. It's not a big deal. Saying it's okay to your child is probably one of the worst things you can do when he's done something wrong. This, again, is, you know, it's hard for us as parents because we have to have the backbone. We have to have the personal courage to say, despite the fact that I might be guilty of the same sin, guess what? Doesn't make it right for you to do it either. And this is where it says in God's Word that it's wrong. And I've been guilty of it too. And this is how I have gotten through it before. It might not work for you, but it may. And because I'm your father, you're going to get, this is the consequence of your actions. And that's where you need to mete out between love and mercy and discipline and justice, the way Micah calls us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. You know, Micah 6:8, if you're wondering. So, another really great verse to remember as a parent, or as anybody. So, but I think that understanding their sin enables them to then move on to Christ, how Christ is the only way of gaining any sort of peace in this life through forgiveness of sins, knowing that you're not, that this world is not just the only thing that we have. This is presenting the gospel, folks. Day in, day out, over and over again, everywhere they turn, it should be on our minds, and it should be referencing God and His love for us through His Son Jesus Christ. I'm not saying, you know, I'm reminded of, yes, Christ did tell us that, take on my yoke, it's easy. And I think what he meant by that is actually the, you know, the absolving of guilt in a person's life. That's the easy part. And living in that freedom, but actually performing and being obedient requires some diligence, some effort, some grit. So, at least that's how I see this. So, and I guess that bottom bullet kind of wraps up most things there, that it's from this place that people learn real hope and experience the true assurance of God's love. It's by presenting these things. And it's going to be different for each person, but the topics remain the same. So I told you I'd have a somewhat comprehensive list, okay, of some things. I'm not going to get into detail about it, but because I know I don't want to steal some of Michael's thunder here, but you have got to pray a lot for your children. Pray specifically for the sin issues in their life, for the things that you'd like to have happen in their life, for your ability to have the wisdom to pour into them. Again, not relying on what you've known or derived from your own experience. And we have to trust in God too, because we're not going to be able to do it if we don't. One thing that has really helped me and helped my family is regular family devotion. Now, by regular, I mean as regular as you can make it. It is a medium that is dedicated and carved out each day. Could just be at mealtime, dinner time, could be at lunchtime, whatever is the schedule or normal operational tempo of your family. You're going to have to assess that with you and your wife, or if you're a single parent, you're assess that with your own, you know, within your own schedule. But you have to make time for it. You have to make time for yourself to know, because if you're going to teach, obviously you have to know what you're going to teach. A lot of good apps out there that can help with that. The other thing that I find that helps a whole lot is scripture memory. I absolutely loved it a couple years ago when we memorized the Ten Commandments. I'd never done that before. I thought that was awesome, Josh. Kudos to you and the whole team here. It was great because that's the law. That's what... Now, granted, you know, everything shoots off of that, and it can be expanded. It starts there. Basic tenets. The catechism was something that I thought was like, I don't know, about 20 years ago, you know, had you said catechism to me, I might have said that's a cuss word, you know, I mean, and would have shunned it like the plague. I've since changed my opinion on that, the catechism is a fantastic tool if you're not using it to explain basic but sometimes difficult doctrines to children and to yourself. Because, again, you've got to teach yourself in order to teach your children, you know. I think it's really easy to be severe and stern Sometimes there's a call for that. But being severe and stern shuts people down. And while you may get a superficial effect from your kids or from the people that you're dealing with, their heart's not going to be with you over time. And if you are consistent in the severe approach and angry approach, perhaps raising your voice and disciplining out of anger, the effect of your rod, okay, will diminish greatly. And you're going to build hard children. And they're not going to be sensitive to others. They're not going to be sensitive to God's word. They're not going to want. This is just the effect. And it has to be, again, I hearken back to Micah 6:8. You know, do justice, but love mercy and walk humbly. We don't spare the rod, but you need to be judicious in how you do that. And you need great wisdom. And that only comes from God. Because we're trying to instill this holiness. We're trying to instill what righteousness is about. And to do it, we have to be consistent there. I would recommend, you know, there are lots of situations in a home that require discipline. I would give some serious thought to the infractions and base it on Scripture, and base your punishments on Scripture. And try to remember and be sensitive to your own sin, too. That should neither absolve you of giving discipline, because a lot of times that's what happens. People are like, oh, I'm guilty of the same thing, so I'm not going to discipline my kid about it. Whatever form this discipline takes. Well, hey, it's not a big deal. It's okay. No, it's not. It's not, because they're walking away with thinking, well, I can get away with this. It's not a big deal. And yes, it is a constant fight. And most of us here in this room understand that fight. It's a struggle against ourselves. It's a struggle against their wills too. Which is why we rely upon God and His wisdom. And when you've had too much, hit your knees in prayer. Go to your closet. And cry out to Him for help. Because that's the only way you're going to be able to get through it. So, I think that fourth bullet, which I have, is much harder to do also, which is encouraging your people. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to, you know, overlook all the great things that your children or the people in your home do for you. You know, whether it's making something for you or performing a chore, or whether it's a lot of times, I think, you only see the bad. You know, one of your kids has done a task, and maybe they've done the dishes, but maybe they didn't do it quite to your standard. Maybe they haven't swept that floor, okay, as neatly as you would have. Yeah, these are real things in our family. This is not the place where harshness needs to be and severity needs to be. This is the place where you recognize the good that's done. And you encourage that, and then again tie it back to, hey, you know, I appreciate how honoring you are to this family and to your responsibility as a young Christian, as a son, as a daughter. And then later on, I mean, if the lack of standard, or lack of meeting the standard, is a consistent thing, then you address that a little later, okay? After you've counseled and retrained is multiple times. So, but try to find the things to praise them about. Everybody likes praise. People respond to praise. People are motivated by praise. So, much more so, okay, than being angry and severe and stern all the time. So I guess that I've already talked about most of these throughout the presentation here. So wrapping up this whole thing, godly seed is made by God through repentant people like us at times who are obedient to God's call. God works through people who repent of their own sin and can teach others how to do the same. Discipleship, whether you're as a parent or whether, as I said, as a brother to brother, brother to sister, adult to grandchild, adult to nephew, cousin, whatever. It all, okay, it's the same. The difference is, with parents, you have a stronger degree of authority based upon God's word and your placement, where He's placed you in this life. There are different levels of, and so you'll be able to pour more into your children than you can consistently with in other situations. So I think therein lies the difference, and therein lies the importance. I think the other real, the foundation, as we teach God's word and His ways, and He convicts us of our sin, it enables us to teach the true evil nature of sin to our children. And that's because if they don't realize that the sin, that sin is that bad, if they have not rightly judged its nature, then salvation won't mean anything. No one needs a doctor if they don't think they're sick, like we've talked about. As I've mentioned, you know, Micah 6:8 is a go-to verse for me. It's really short, and it really keeps you on track. So I would encourage you to keep that in your life handy. You notice I've bolded out the humble part. Yeah. Discipleship is humbling because you have to be convicted first of your sin. And I don't know if you noticed this, but we all tend, at least I tend to notice the sins that I'm guilty of much more readily in other people than I care to recognize it in myself. So we seem to be more sensitive to the sin, our own sin, in other people, and quick to call it out. So remember that. I know this is kind of a heavy topic, but I want you to be encouraged, and let me exhort you that this is, God has His hand on each of you and me. God's not going to let you fail, ultimately. He'll let you grow through different experiences, some of them good and some of them tragic. But He is faithful and He is just and He is good and He is whom we place our trust. And that's the only way you're going to get through being a parent. So, what are your questions at this time of me? Yes, Mary.
One thing that came to mind when you were talking about avoiding being severe or stern, humiliated or abusive, if as believers were to seek the discipline of the Lord, and as believing parents were to train our children to seek the discipline of the Lord, if their only experience with discipline is it's embarrassing or scary or harsh, you know, what is that? What does that teach them about discipline?
Well, I think what you're getting at is, how do you balance giving the truth with love?
Yeah.
And my only answer that I can give you is with great wisdom from God and asking for it daily.
Yeah.
Because each situation is different. Each child is different. Each child is bent with peculiar and wonderful gifts and characteristics and not so wonderful characteristics and gifts, as each one of us knows.